It's a great pleasure to be with you, brethren, tonight. The Eastside Church has been very kind to us. I've spoken here several times in years past, and it's a pleasure to be with Bill Merle, Jr. and his wife. His father, Billy Merle, was our close friend when I was in Indianapolis. That was a long time ago. And then he moved to Hammond, Indiana. And that church helped us from the time we went to South Africa in 1968. I each month would write a report and send it to them, all typed up, and they would put it into a printing press. And as I recall, they were sending out 2,500 of those by post every month. They met at the church building and worked as a team. And it was such a great help and an encouragement to us in our work in South Africa. Then later on, Helen, my wife, and our youngest son, Stephen, attended a gospel meeting where Billy Merle was preaching. And that was when Stephen obeyed the gospel. So we have lots of connections, at least with the Merles. And then I've met so many others of you, and the connections go in all directions. And so that's a wonderful thing. You know, that's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian. Even though we don't have that personal connection, there's always the love and friendship between Christians. Wherever we go, we are with family. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I was asked to speak a few words about our work in South Africa before I get to my sermon tonight. So let me just summarize that we went with our five sons from grade 1 to grade 10 to South Africa in 1968. And we've been there ever since. Since 1984, we've been working with the Zulu people. We live in a fairly small town called Ashawe, among millions of Zulus, and it's been a wonderful work. We, in this town, have a congregation meeting of about 70 to 80 on Sunday morning, and there are 5, 6, or 7 Zulu congregations now scattered around, one just about as big as we are, and the other smaller. And there's a lot of work being done. Our grandson, Joel, is with us, and he and a Zulu preacher named Mzwandile Gazu work together very much in tent meetings. And this works very nicely in the rural areas. We have a small tent. It's about 17 feet by 34 feet. They just put the tent up on Monday night, for Monday night, and then start preaching. They give the jewel, after singing for a while, they give the Jewel Miller film strips, half a lesson every night, and so that makes 10 nights. And then after that, some singing, and then the sermon. Then after that, the question and answer period, which so the whole thing takes up about 2 hours. And that's worked so wonderfully well. Then after the people are baptized, there's the big job of strengthening those Christians. And that really is a big job. Through the years, we've grown our men now. When we went there, the first ones who were baptized were high school boys and college kids. And they've grown up now. And now they are taking such wonderful leadership roles where they are helping with problems that always before would have to just be me to take care of, who are out working in a really wonderful way. And it is good to see. The country of South Africa is on the south tip of Africa. It has a mild climate, and it's a good place to live. So we've not sacrificed as far as living quality is concerned and things like that. Our sacrifice has been being separated from our brethren over here, and especially our family as they've grown up and come back here. But we've been just exactly where we want to be, and we're so thankful for brethren who prayed for us and helped us in that work in South Africa. We ask your prayers to continue. Now, How do I turn this on? I've got something here. Got it on. Is this top one the one I hit to make it change? Not quite. Let's try the bottom one. Does this thing work?
You can press forward and back.
Aha, I've got the wrong thing here. Okay, so this one. When I
forward and then back.
All right. Thank you. Some while ago, I was reading the book of 1 Peter, and I was struck by the number of things, the number of ways that Peter describes members of the Lord's body. And so I have put these together tonight. I think I counted 18 different terms that are used in this one short book to tell us who we are. And I think this is basic, so very, very important. I remember years ago hearing of a lady that was from Nashville, member of the church in that city where the biggest denomination was the Church of Christ. You heard my words. And she went to Chicago, and there they were meeting in a storeroom above a shop or something. And she came in and she said, "Oh, I can't go to church here," only she used a southern accent. And she didn't. That was the last they saw of her. Who are we? Are we people who can go to church in a nice, comfortable building with lots of friends and then move to someplace else, and we don't see those things, so we don't go to church? I remember the story that Yeter Tant told about his father, J.D. Tant. He said there was a sister that came to him after church one night. She said, "Brother Tant, we're going to have to move to a certain town, and there's no Church of Christ in that town. My husband's got work there, and we've got to move there. There is a Christian church in that town. Can we go? Will it be all right for us to go to the Christian church until a Church of Christ starts in that town?" He said, "Sister, suppose your husband goes there first and has to stay there for some months. Is it all right for him to take another woman until you get there?" She said, "Brother Tant." "Well," he said, "you're part of the bride of Christ, you know. Why would you go and be with somebody else?" Who are we? You see? Who are we? In a city, town like this one here, Athens, it's easy when you get a little upset with a congregation to go another place. You know, there are all these congregations that are close to one another. And there comes to be what might be called kind of sloshing back and forth. And that's not really very good. I can understand that there may be some problem sometimes when we cannot conscientiously continue worshiping with those who have been our brethren. But that ought to be one of the last things that happens. We are members of a family. And this is what I hope we will be getting from some of these descriptions that we are going to be studying tonight. Who are we? When I talk to this about this first word, to my foster son, my Zulu foster son, who's 22 years old, I said, "What is an alien?" Think about that while we read this verse. Brother Smith is going to be my reader tonight. Brother Smith, will you read this verse for us?
"Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia."
You look on the map, and this is all Gentile territory. And I think Peter was writing deliberately to Gentiles at this time. And he said, you are aliens. So I asked Zippo, what is an alien? He kind of grinned, and he said, well, it's that little funny-looking man that comes from outer space. Well, yeah, that's an alien, all right. But why? Well, because he's not a citizen of Earth. He's not an Earthling, isn't that right? He's different. An alien is one who's not a citizen. So when we went to South Africa, we went as aliens, and I'm not a citizen there yet. I'm still an alien. And so there are certain privileges of citizenship which I do not have in South Africa. You know, and when you are an alien and not a citizen, you are, in a sense, loyal to another country. Now, especially that is true with the Christian. We are in a world that is controlled by Satan. And we are citizens of another country. And so living here among all of these worldly people can only be described as aliens. Now that means we're never quite at home. We can't be like other people. I remember when I was a high school boy, I wished I could be with the in crowd. But you know who the in crowd are. They're worldly. That's all there is to that. And so I knew I couldn't be with them. I couldn't enjoy their jokes. I couldn't do the drinking and everything else that they were doing. Because I was a citizen of heaven, and I knew that. And I think every Christian needs to know that. The second one that we find here is the word chosen. Now think about what that means. Brother Smith, read.
Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood.
The reason that we are not citizens of this world is because we've been chosen to come out. But emphasize now being chosen. That's a great privilege. Did you ever try out for a play in high school and you were chosen? Did you ever on the playground get chosen to be on the team that played? That's nice, isn't it? The one who's chosen is somebody special. And he's somebody who pleases the one who chooses him. We've been chosen by God. Now that's why we're aliens. You see, we've been chosen to be his people, his citizens. And we have to understand this all the time. The Christian is special. He's special to God. And because of his relationship to God, he is not comfortable in this world. He's different. He's an alien in this world. But he's comfortable with God because he's been chosen. Well, there's another great word. And this goes back to an Old Testament picture. It is a picture of when the tabernacle was built and everything was ready to be used by the people, how that Moses was commanded and Aaron to take the blood and dip the hyssop into that blood and sprinkle the people and sprinkle the tabernacle and sprinkle all these things with the blood of that animal. Let's read this verse.
The same verse that I just read?
Let's go again.
Okay. who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood.
Aha. Uh-huh. Now, we're sprinkled with the blood of Christ, aren't we? Now, this is a picture of being made especially holy for the service of God. So, we're special. We're chosen, and then we're sprinkled so that we can do this job that God wants us to do. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Next one is one that we're very familiar with. Born again. Brother Smith?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
I don't think there's any figure that can show us the big difference in what we were before we became Christians and what we became when we became Christians. Born again. That's a complete change into a new world. We've come out of Satan's family. We've been born into God's family. And that's going to be emphasized with some more of these words that we get to. The privilege of being a child of God. Now, we cannot be like other people. It's wonderful to see so many young people here tonight. You've got to get this deep in your mind, who you are. Who is the one that you're serving? You are children of your parents? Good. You're friends of the people at church? That's fine. But basically, you're a child of God. That's the important thing. And your relationship has to be with Him. There are going to be times when you're going to have to make choices in your life. And sometimes those choices will cause you to be divided from some people that you love. And that's not easy. If you're faced with that choice, and you understand, I've been born again, I've been chosen by God, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to make that choice to please Him, you'll be on the right way. But if your religion depends upon your parents, if your religion depends upon the people that you like, if you cannot stand and say, this is what God wants me to do, therefore I will do it no matter, you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten. Those who are my age, there are not many of us anymore, went through that time when churches divided over institutionalism. And we had to decide to take a stand which separated us from people that we loved and take a stand that put us in the minority. If we did it for the right purpose, and I think most of us did, it was because we wanted to please God. Because we knew that Jesus tells us that you have to do all things in the name of Jesus Christ. And we were interested in doing only those things that the Scriptures teach us that we are supposed to do. Now, if we're born again, as a child of God, we're loyal to God. To be loyal just to a group of people, that's not what it means to be born again. Then, in verse 5, as a result of being born again in this special relationship that we have with God, Peter tells us this, Brother Jeff.
Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Now, Peter doesn't mean that we're protected from persecution. He doesn't mean that we're going to be protected from physical disease. He himself was told by Jesus that when you're old, somebody's going to take you where you don't want to go. And he knew that, and that was how he was going to die. He knew what he was facing. But he was protected. And so are you. and so were I. We are protected by the power of God. Now, what are we protected from? Well, we're protected from Satan. We're protected from hell. The power of God, partly through His Word, is teaching me how I must live to please God. It's protecting me from a lot of the things that the world wants me to do and get me into terrible, all kinds of troubles. But especially, I'm protected by God from sin and the power of Satan. Because I'm born again and I'm in Jesus Christ and I can pray to Him for every sin that I commit and know that He forgives me of my sins. As I have the temptations but have the assurance that there's no temptation that's taken you but such as is common to man, but God will with the temptation make a way of escape also. I'm protected. I'm kept by the power of God. I'm a protected person. Another thing he says in verse 7, he describes us as obedient children. Brother Smith?
As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance.
You were ignorant before, he says to these Gentile Christians. In that situation, you were children of Satan and you just did the lusts of the world. Now, because you were ignorant, you didn't know any better, but now, you're children of God, you remember? You've been born again, haven't you? Now you are obedient children. Now, unfortunately, in our society, obedient children are not the rule. And this has sort of lost its meaning. We came from Richmond, Virginia, to Huntsville, Indiana, or Huntsville, Alabama. And they sent us to Orlando for a 6-hour layover in the airport. Well, while we were there, of course, we observed some things. And there was a group of people, and I noticed a mother with her little child. I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, I suppose. And the mother said for her to do something. No. But honey, wait a minute. No. Now that little girl knew that she was going to win. And the mother knew that she was going to win. And of course she did win. She did exactly what she wanted to do, or she didn't do what she didn't want to do. She was not an obedient child. And parents today put up with that. They don't require their children to be obedient. They just reason with them and hope their children will understand what's reasonable. And so we don't really understand what it means to be obedient children. An obedient child is one that says, yes, Dad, yes, Mother, and does what that mother or that father says to do. Now, our parents make mistakes. Sometimes they tell us things that they ought not to tell us, but that's not true with God. We can be obedient to God in every single thing, as a child ought to be obedient to his father, and know that it's all for our benefit. And so here we are. Doesn't matter whether you're 80 years old, or whether you're 50, or whether you're 13 or 14. We're children. We're children of God. We're obedient children who have no will to do anything except to say, yes, Father, I will do what you say. I've been studying through the book of Jeremiah with some brethren in a class at the Hughes Road Church in Madison. We've been having a great class. And I've been impressed in the book of Jeremiah that those people pretended to be obedient, but they were not. They told Jeremiah, you go and inquire of God, and whatever God says, we will do. Jeremiah came back, and he said, here's what God says. Don't go down into Egypt. Stay right here. Oh, God hasn't spoken to you. Off they went to Egypt. And that's the way we are. We will obey if we think we ought to. We will obey if it is to our advantage. Oh, that's too hard. I was in Beaumont, Texas just recently. A 71-year-old black brother took us to the airport as we left. He told us his story. He said when he was converted, he found out that he did not have a right to the wife that he was married to. That if he continued married to her, he would be committing adultery. He said, I got a nice house for her. I got a nice car for her. And we divorced. And then he said something that was surprising. He said it wasn't hard. Now, I don't think that means he didn't love her. I think that means that he loved God. That he loved him so much that doing his will and knowing that it was his will and this was the right thing to do, then it wasn't hard. We need to be obedient children. Then in verse 18, we have this word redeemed. Brother Smith?
Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ.
Now we've had the blood before with the sprinkling of the blood. But now here we're redeemed. Now this is a little bit different figure. And this means we are bought out of captivity. All of us have been taken captive by Satan because of our sins. The price that has to be paid to buy us out of that condition is the precious blood of Jesus. And I was redeemed with that precious blood. All of those lambs that were slain in the Old Testament were pictures of what Jesus was going to do. God counted those people in the Old Testament to be redeemed because of those sacrifices, but only because he knew that Jesus was going to make that final sacrifice, and we're redeemed. Not with the blood of ordinary lambs, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's keep that close to our hearts. What God has done through us, through Jesus Christ, is just unimaginable. Here I am, a miserable, undeserving sinner who has rebelled against him, and he wanted me. He created man to be with him. Now, how can he be with a holy God? Only by making man holy. How's he going to do this? Through giving that precious sacrifice of his son on the cross. Redeemed. How do you think those people who were have been taken captive in the Red Sea or that gulf over it by Egypt and farther south, Ethiopia and south there. The pirates have been going out and taking ships and keeping men until a ransom was paid. They were sometimes there for months before somebody finally negotiated and paid that ransom. How do you suppose they felt at the end of that time? Hey, that must have been wonderful. How much more wonderful that I've been redeemed from serving Satan and winding up in hell with him. I've been redeemed from that by the precious blood of Christ. Here's another one. Did I go the wrong way? Here we go. And I want to emphasize this one very much. Believers in God, but believers in God through Christ. Brother Jeff, read this.
Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
We are believers through Him. Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead. Now, this is why we are able to believe in God. When the apostles went out and preached, they didn't just start and say, you have to be baptized to be saved. What they preached in every case was the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole thing, all of Christianity, all of our faith, depends on one fact, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I've been struggling to help a young man in my family who is having trouble with his faith. And I've told him, concentrate on this wonderful fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Well, he says, I believe that. Well, now, if you believe that, the consequence of it is that we have a God we can trust. He's not going to give us a word, a Bible that is untrustworthy. He's our God who loves us. And the resurrection of Christ shows that. I had the wonderful privilege of debating a Muslim in South Africa in 1983. Mr. Didat and I discussed the resurrection of Christ. I affirm that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Hey, that's a wonderful proposition. I just love to do that every day. That's the whole basis of it. And so we're believers. Now, this resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best attested to facts in all of history. Every way that you look at it, there's evidence that shows there's no other thing that can be true. Jesus lived. Jesus died. His tomb was empty. His apostles said, we saw Him. And they died for their testimony. Over and over, every way that you can look at it, we can see that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now when we know that that happened, we believe in God. We believe in that God with the power to raise Jesus from the dead. And we have a faith which will stand. Believe in God through Christ. Then here is an Old Testament picture. Living stones in a spiritual house. Brother Smith?
You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Well, this is an Old Testament picture. And he is changing from stones that are material to living stones who make up a spiritual house, not a building, but a family, a house of priests to offer up these spiritual sacrifices. And so as the Old Testament gave the privilege of priesthood to this particular house, this particular family, so we are that family in New Testament times. Priests. That was a wonderful privilege in the Old Testament. Those men were to be holy. They were set apart, especially from everybody, but set apart from God. And now God has said to every one of us who's a child of God, as living stones you're built up to be this house, to be this priesthood. Then he just piles one Old Testament thing on the top of another in this verse. Brother Smith?
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Well, this emphasizes our difference and emphasizes how we're different from Satan's people. Again, we're chosen, aren't we? But we're a chosen race. That's why we're aliens. We're a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people that belong to God, especially to Him, because He wants us. Beautiful, wonderful figures that come from the Old Testament. That's what we are. Now we come back to this word aliens. Brother Smith?
Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul.
This word strangers emphasizes the difference between us and the citizens of this world. We are aliens because we are citizens, and that is making us to be strangers, different. That's what a stranger is, different from all of these people in the world. We need to feel that difference. We ought not to be afraid of it. We ought not to be sorry that we can't be like the world. We should be thankful that God has shown us the right way and be sorry for all these worldly people who need the Word of God, who need to come to Him and live like He wants them to live. And then, in verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16, free men, yet bond slaves. Read.
Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God.
How can you be free and a slave? Well, of course, we're free from Satan. And being a slave to God is a form of freedom. When we're bond slaves to God, we're actually fulfilling what God has made us to be. We are then really fulfilling, how can I put it? We are what people ought to be. Because God has made us, He's shown us what we should be. There's no time when we can rest and say, well, I don't have to do anything, because we're slaves. And we have nothing to say about it. We have only to obey God all of the time, every day. And in that service to God, there's great, great satisfaction. Now, in verse 25,
for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
So now we're sheep that need to be guided, who were straying. And we couldn't find our way back. We couldn't get back to God. Here we are sinners. We don't know the way back. But our shepherd has found us. He died for us. He sent us the message. He's brought us back. And here we are with the shepherd of our souls. Chapter 3, verse 7.
You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
What we have is given to us by grace. That is, it's an undeserved gift. And we're heirs, we're sons of God, so that we can inherit this grace of eternal life. Now, you husbands must understand that your wives are fellow heirs of this grace of life. I had one young Christian in Johannesburg years ago, and I think he wasn't joking. He said, I don't think a woman can go to heaven. That's not the way it works. We are fellow heirs of the grace of life. And that's why a husband should treat his wife as a fellow heir, not one who is inferior. we're heirs of the grace of eternal life. Now this word steward means servant. And we run across that in South Africa. I remember on the train, the one who brought the meal to us in the dining car, he was a steward. A steward. Now a steward is one who's entrusted with something on behalf of his master to do with that as his master wants him to. These people were entrusted with the job of taking the meal and serving it. They were stewards. Now, what are we stewards of? Listen to this.
All right, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
A good steward is going to use what his master has given him in the service of his master. And so here, each one of us has a gift. We have the gift of forgiveness, but we also have gifts of natural talents, of particular positions that we occupy, of influence or whatever it may be, in our family, in our community. Now, as stewards, we are to give this grace of life. We are to serve this grace of life. I think part of this here means we should be taking the gospel to others. If we're stewards of the grace of life, we're not going to keep it to ourselves. We're serving it to others. Finally, here it is in verse 16.
But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God.
Now we find out what a Christian really is. When we are servants of Christ and followers of Christ, being a Christian means all of these things. And if I suffer as a Christian, I can simply glorify God. How? In this name. How thankful I am to be a Christian. Not what the world thinks a Christian is, but really a child of God. One forgiven, one with the hope of heaven, one who is his child. I am a Christian. When we went to South Africa, we had five children, from grade 1 to grade 10, all boys. We started the congregation in Johannesburg with two other people, so that was the church. Our older two sons were baptized, and they were leading singing, leading prayer, teaching classes to the little children, and an example to others. We were a team who worked together. We were not there for an easy life, because there were other Christians to make it easy, or anything like that. We were there to serve God and do His will in that place. While I was preaching in South Africa some years later, I got a letter from Brother Sewell Hall. He said, "Paul, I want to go and preach the gospel in England." But he said, "I have a teenage daughter in high school. And she has these wonderful friends." And he says, "I'm afraid of what it might do to her to take her out of that situation and just go where she can't find those friends." I said to him, I wrote him back, and I said, "If she knows that you're going there to serve God, she will be with you in that, and it will be good for her and not bad." You don't have to have, teenagers don't have to have all these other companions. It's nice, wonderful. Whether you're a teenager or whether you're a 60-year-old, doesn't make any difference. We're servants of God, children of God, to serve Him in that place. You don't go to a congregation
just for what you can get out of it. You're there to serve God and give everything that you have for Him. To help your brothers and your sisters, you look for what you can do. I was talking to my daughter-in-law Meg in Birmingham. And Joel, David's youngest son, is with us in South Africa now. When he went there, he was about 22. And she told me about Joel. She says, Joel is just himself. He said, when he goes to church, he's one of the first ones to get there. And he talks to everybody. And he chooses some old couple. And he's friendly with them, and then he goes in and he sits with them for the service. And then afterwards, he's talking to people and encouraging them, and he's just about the last one to leave. The next service, same thing. Different old couple. He's just himself. Now, he did that on purpose. He could see how he could serve God, and he was doing it the best he could. He knew that if he could talk with people and encourage them and find out what is needed and so on. I remember I talked with the elders of that congregation one time. This was when he was thinking about going to South Africa. They didn't know all the things he was doing. I said, why tonight? He met early with a man so they could have a Bible study right here in this building. But he didn't trumpet what he was doing. He was just doing what he could. And so that's the way each one of us must be. Being children of God, being Christians, and may God help us to be a Christian. Have you been redeemed? Has the grace of Christ taken away your sins? Has the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross been applied to you? You know, in Romans chapter 6, it tells us we're baptized into Christ. Baptized into His death. That's why baptism is important. It's there that we connect with Christ and His death. It's there when forgiveness actually comes to us. Sometimes people come to church, and they've been to church for a long time. I remember Zippo told me that it took him a while to become baptized because he said, I felt baptized. You know, just felt I was one of them. But you're not until you have been saved by the blood of Christ. Have you been baptized? It's our habit to give a special invitation at the close of a service by singing a song and giving everyone an opportunity who has not yet been baptized just to come, confess Christ, be baptized into Christ. Will you be a Christian tonight? We hope that you will be if you're not already. Come as together we stand and sing.